All right. Good morning. Welcome. Thank you. Thank you, Bill, for sharing. Where is Bill? Bill's gone. He's left the building. Hopefully that was encouraging to you. There he is. There he is. Thank you. Thank you, Bill, for sharing. And welcome to Cornerstone. Hope you're glad to be here today. We have a few different things going on today. Today's the day of the harvest offering, so hopefully you're prepared for that. If God has blessed you financially and you want to help, we're just taking this offering to help those in need. So throughout the year, different people come in need, whether they're from in Cornerstone or outside of Cornerstone. So this whole offering is going to go to help those who come into need over this next year. We don't know what adversity is going to come, but we are thankful that there's a fund, there's money there to help when it happens. So you can help with that if you so desire. True greatness. What's the difference between greatness and true greatness? Successful business leaders, politicians, actors, musicians, they may achieve greatness. The religious leaders of Jesus' day may have been considered great, but true greatness is on a totally different level. True greatness is Jesus. You and I will never reach true greatness without him. It's impossible. And if you were here last Sunday, you remember the dazzling glimpse of Jesus as he kind of took the veil away and he was just like shining up on the mountain. That was a pretty unique experience. His face shone like the sun, it says. If you think you can even sort of reach a greatness like that apart from Jesus, you're out of your mind. You may achieve greatness without Jesus, but it's greatness as the world sees it. You can win a following, you can become a hero, you can have books written about you, you can even make some kind of difference in the world. If you want to be like Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or something like that, but you want to reach true greatness, you cannot do it without Jesus. There's a different definition. There's a different understanding of greatness. So I want to think about this for a little while. Is it okay to reach for true greatness? Is it okay to strive for that? Because sometimes we feel prideful if we want greatness. And we all have this some kind of inner definition of greatness within us that we want. And sometimes we make ourselves feel guilty about that. And I think really our level of understanding of what greatness is too low. God wants us to strive for true greatness, and it's different from what we think. So I believe we are supposed to strive for true greatness, but when we do, I'm not the one who shines. Jesus is. True greatness is Jesus shining through me. It's Jesus shining through you. That's what we want to strive for. And the disciples in Mark chapter 9, they have a lesson to learn. Mark chapter 9, these guys have... Some of them have just experienced this mountaintop experience where Jesus is glowing in front of them. Well, anytime you go up on a mountain, you have to come down. And a lot of times you have this mountaintop experience, you have to come down and something else is going to happen. And they come down and they just step into a mess with the other 9 disciples. They step into this mess, which Jesus uses to teach them something they'd apparently forgotten. So this is where we're going to be today. Mark chapter 9. Open your Bibles if you have them. And I just want to throw out the big idea that I've whittled down to its most basic form from what I can understand as I study this. And the big idea is this. I need Jesus more than I thought. I need Jesus more than I thought. I need him to overcome my struggle. Bill's testimony right there. I need Jesus to overcome my struggle. And the second thing, I need Jesus to accomplish anything truly worthwhile in my life. You should want to accomplish something worthwhile with your life. You cannot do it without Jesus. Unless you want to set the bar down here. True greatness does not rest within me, it rests in Jesus. And if I don't get that, I will miss true greatness. And many of us are missing true greatness. So let's see what we can learn from the disciple situation in Mark chapter 9. Verse 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, so they came down the mountain, right, the 3, they saw a crowd, a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything's possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Quite a story. Quite an event. And I want to look at this event from two angles. First is from the angle of the Father who came to Jesus for help, right? And the second is from the angle of the nine disciples who failed. Jesus' disciples, nine of them, they failed. So big picture, we need Jesus more than we thought. What did the Father need Jesus for? He needed help, right, with his son. His son has a major, major problem. And what did the disciples need Jesus for? To help them in their ministry, right? They came to Jesus. He came to Jesus, to these disciples for help, and they needed Jesus' help to actually do their ministry. And as I was studying this, I just saw so clearly the fact that they both needed Jesus is just dominating this passage as I've studied it. They need him. Everybody needs him. And I would like to suggest that the idea that we need Jesus is probably one of the most verbally accepted and internally rejected tenets of the Christian faith. I doubt if anybody here would argue with me you would probably admit, yes, I need Jesus. But inside, in the way you function, do you actually function that way? I don't like to live as if I need somebody else's help. I want to be strong enough on my own. How about you? That's kind of how we're wired. So I'll admit it. I'll say I need Jesus, but I don't want to live that way. And what happens is we deceive ourselves into thinking we're strong enough to handle it when we're not. And then we settle for what we can handle on our own. And what happens then? We miss true greatness. Did you get that? We deceive ourselves into thinking we're strong enough to handle it on our own. We're not. And then we settle for what we can handle on our own. That's weak. That's weak living. And that's not what God's intent is for us. I have to consistently recognize my need for Jesus every moment, all the time, when I'm in deep struggle and when I'm on top of the hill. I need him all the time. We're going to sing a song in a little bit, Lord, I need thee. It says every hour I need thee. So let's make sure we're living that way. This is how God intends for us to live. Think about this father. Brings his problem to Jesus, right? His son has an issue. Consider what that would have been like to have a son who's been demon-possessed from childhood. This man has been through serious anguish. Do you hear what happened? Many times this spirit throws him into the fire, throws him into the water, trying to kill him. This has been life for them. Sorry about this thing. We got some issues with the thing today. I think Bill broke it. We're going to blame Bill. You always have to have somebody to blame, right? Yeah, we'll get a new one. Think about this guy's life. Day after day, This evil spirit is tormenting his son. Imagine trying to live a normal life with that going on. This is a nightmare. This guy's lived in a nightmare for years, a living nightmare. This is horrible. So in desperation, he brings his son to Jesus, and the disciples can't help him. What's up with that? Talk about disappointment. We will talk about why they couldn't help him later. But first, let's keep focused on the father and his boy. What is happening with this kid? What is his problem? When you think about, when you read this through today's eyes, what do you see here? We have modern technology and medical advances. You really look at those symptoms, what do you see? What's his problem? Looks a lot like epilepsy, doesn't it? From childhood, like, what are the symptoms? Did you see the symptoms? Verse 18, he's thrown to the ground, he foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, he has a rigid body. He's having seizures, right? Verse 20, he has convulsions, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. If you were a doctor, you'd probably identify this is probably epilepsy, and we have medication for that. Is that what it is? Is that this kid's problem? I have a little bit of warning embedded in this that sometimes if we read the Bible with today's knowledge and understanding, we might overrule what God has already clearly said. And God has clearly said in this passage that this is an evil spirit. And Jesus' perspective in this passage is that this is an evil spirit. Verse 25 and 26, when Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf, mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. So Jesus thought it was an evil spirit. Jesus isn't wrong. He's not wrong here. He's never wrong here in anything that he says. So I just want to point that out because we might read that and think, well, I know what his problem is. If only they had medication back then. No, the symptoms look like that, but that's not what Jesus identifies it as. So be careful as you read Scripture. The Word of God, as it stands, is more accurate than what our perspective is and, you know, our knowledge and understanding. Don't trust your knowledge and understanding, your current level of modern whatever, because we're still right here and we don't know everything. Christ does, and he's right. And so even though symptoms are similar, this is demonic according to Jesus, and we have to be careful because as you read, as you see Jesus performing miracles, he heals diseases and he casts out demons. And the Bible differentiates the two. So I just wanted to point that out as we're reading and studying Scripture on our own to keep that in mind. And there was one quote from one of the commentaries by R.T. France that kind of stirred my thinking about that. Some people assume that all biblical accounts of demon possession are merely primitive ways of describing malfunction of the brain. Others go the other extreme and attribute epilepsy, as we know it, to demonic causes. So either it's all medical or it's all spiritual. And epilepsy is not demonic. Okay? We're not going there. So we got to avoid the extremes and understand what the Bible is actually saying. So the father goes to Jesus with his problem, but remember, Jesus wasn't there. He's up on the mountain shining, right? So he goes to the nine disciples. They can't help him. They fail. Then Jesus steps in, and I love Jesus' interaction with the father. I love that interaction. He's hearing what's going on. The father's pouring out his heart to him. This is what's going on, and can you please help? And Jesus is kind of like a doctor here, diagnoses the problem. How long has this been going on? And you can just hear his gentleness, and he's listening, he cares. And then verse 22, the man says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. Why would he put it that way? He's going to Jesus, right? Jesus has a reputation at this point. He heals all kinds of people. He can do anything. Why does he say, if you can? Because the disciples already tried and failed. So a seed of doubt has been planted in the back of his mind. Maybe my son can't be helped. Maybe my situation isn't going to be fixed. And Jesus jumps right on it. Whoa, if you can, everything's possible for him who believes. This is something we can solve. This is not beyond my capability. It's not a blanket promise that everything will be done for him who believes. If you believe it, then you'll get it. But everything is possible. Everything is possible. There's no challenge too great for Jesus. None. No challenge too big for him. Bill's problems? Nothing. Jesus can handle it. He can get you through. Your problems? It's handleable through Christ. He can handle it with you. No challenge too great for Jesus. Look at Colossians 1. This is an awesome passage about Jesus. Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And here it is. In him all things hold together. That's an amazing passage about Jesus Christ. In the scientific world, they have this thing that I learned about in biology, I think, about this invisible glue, that the scientists have no idea how the universe holds itself together, that for some reason, they've just defined it as invisible glue, that if this wasn't there, the entire universe would just combust. They have no idea what it is, what's holding this together. Well, Jesus holds all things together. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But he was there at creation. He started all. He holds it all together. That includes you. That includes me. My situation and yours. So bring your problems to Jesus. Like the Father, bring them to him. He is able to help. Is there a specific problem you need to bring to Jesus? Probably. Get personal about it. What do I need to bring to Jesus? What is beyond me? What's overwhelming me? You know, you may feel some jealousy about this father. He got to physically go to Jesus and get his help. He got to go and see him face to face. We don't get to do that, do we? Can we still go to Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus said before he left, he said, it's good for me to leave. This is going to be better. I'm going to send my spirit to you. He's going to empower you. He's going to come inside you. And my presence is going to be everywhere now, not just in Galilee, not just in Israel. We don't have to fly to Jerusalem to get help from Jesus. We can go to him right now. So it's actually better now than it was then. So I want to give you three ways to bring your problem to Jesus because he's not physically here. And some of these, like, you probably can think of yourself. Most obvious one is prayer, right? Prayer is talking to him, and he wants to hear anytime. He wants to hear your needs. And I'm telling you, I go to him in prayer in desperation, like the Father. I need you. In my office, I'm regularly on my face on the carpet saying, God, in this situation, I don't know what to do. I need help. I need wisdom. Show me what to do. All kinds of counseling situations come in and situations in the church that I just need God's wisdom. So I go to him. I don't have the answer all the time, and I can't do it without him. Is that a sign of a weak pastor that I lay down on the ground in my office? Is that a sign of weakness? Actually, it is, and it's a good thing. I am weak. We need to recognize our weakness. If you've got a strong pastor, a pastor who thinks he's strong, it's probably going to take you the wrong direction. The strong one is Christ, and I'm in him, so I can be strong in him, but I'm not strong without him. I'm not, and you aren't either. So we talk to him about it. We bring it to him in prayer. We got to hear from him, too. That's where we stop. That's where we open up his word. You have wisdom for me. Teach me. We soak in it. We read it, and we get wisdom, and we stop, and we just be quiet. Like, you can pray, and you can talk to him, but you got to stop sometimes. Stop talking. Listen. Every morning, I'm out in my cubbyhole in my garage, and I just get out there away from everything, and I'm pouring into God's word, and it's not to prepare a sermon. I do not prepare sermons out there. That's because I need it. It's because I need him for me. It's important. I need God, and we can go to him. The third one is going to Christ. Focused people about it. Are there people in your life you respect who have a godly perspective, a godly outlook on things, that like the Father goes to the disciples and to Jesus? We have people we can go to. That we need that. We just need that sometimes. Our counseling ministry is all about that. There are books, there are resources written about your particular issue. There's help. because sometimes you're stuck and you don't know what to do. So other godly people can be a source of wisdom. And I have people in like that. I have people in my life that can speak. And hopefully you do too. If you are being personal about this and you're thinking, this is my problem and this is my overwhelming situation, you might be thinking, I know. I've tried all those things and it's still there. I'm still stuck. Can that happen? Unfortunately, your problem, your struggle may not be a quick fix like this father and the son, like, get out, never come back. Our problems are not always that easy. It may be a process. You look at the father, you look at the disciples. The father was an event, boom, out, gone. The disciples, they're in process with Jesus, right? They don't get it. He's trying to help them understand, I got to go to the cross, and you're going to have to suffer. They don't want it. They don't get it. They're in process, aren't they? It's not a quick fix for them. Even after he rose from the dead, they still didn't get it. Some of our issues are a long, enduring process, and we have to accept that. I think Bill's kind of accepting that. You know what? There's more adversity coming. Don't know what it is, but it's probably coming. And you know what? I'm in a process. Can you identify a process you're in with God? I'm in a years-long process of learning how to handle difficult situations in ministry. This is my life. And you may be in a years-long process of handling difficult situations in life, right? It's the same. It's the same thing. And as I'm going through this years-long process, I have made significant mistakes. I have hurt people. Thankfully, I've learned from them. I may not have learned from all of them, but I've made mistakes, and I'm probably still making mistakes. Probably. But God has taken me through a process, and that process includes a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking God's heart and a lot of reading and talking to other godly people, confessing mistakes, and in that process, God keeps bringing more difficult situations. You get done with one season, and you know maybe there's a season of peace, and you know it's not all difficulty. There's encouragement in there too, right? And I've come through a difficult season, and I'm in one where there's more encouragement right now. And I'm thankful for that. But that doesn't mean it's going to be that way forever. And if it's not, that's not how it is. We're in process, and we can be thankful for that because God is building us and shaping us. So it's not all hard. So hopefully you can identify that process and work with God and be soft to him, like, okay, this is part of your work in me, and I'm going to allow that and not resist it. Don't waste the pain in your life. It's there for a reason. Keep going to Jesus. If yours is a process, keep going to him. Don't trust in the people or the method or anything else. Trust the Savior. Keep going to him. And this father, he goes to Jesus. Jesus says, we can do this. And I love the father's reply. He said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that an awesome statement? I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. It's so real and so open and transparent and weak. I believe sort of, but I sort of don't, and I need your help. Is it okay to doubt? Is it okay to struggle? Yeah, it's normal. It's normal. He's just honest and refreshing in that statement straight to Jesus. It's okay to doubt. It's a normal part of the process. We believe and we doubt. And you need to know that's normal. That's not just you. That's me. That's everybody. And I have some good news for you here. There's something important kind of embedded in this that I think will be refreshing for you. I think will be helpful for you. Did you know that God isn't looking for you to have enough faith to make the difference? God isn't looking for you to have enough faith to make the difference. That's not how it works. Let me take some pressure off for you, because some of us think that way. Faith is like a thermometer that's got to bulge and increase and grow to the point where, okay, now I'll answer your prayer. Now you have enough faith. Does God work that way? Do you think that way? Because that's not how God works. When you read this in the other accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's in three accounts. Matthew's account, Jesus inserts a teaching which he said, but Mark didn't record it. but it's really important, where he pointed out that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And how big is a mustard seed? Is it like a watermelon? You can hardly see it. It's like a grain of sand. If you have faith as much as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about where your faith is resting. That's really important. Because how much faith, that depends on me. And that's my works. But if it's about where your faith is resting, you just need a teeny tiny bit, and God will come through. So don't picture that thermometer. If that's been in your head, get it out of your head. I'm going to give you a different picture that maybe you'll like and maybe you won't. But this is just one that I like. That this comes from my childhood. I grew up in Vermont. There was a stream that ran behind my house, and I loved spending time on that creek. It was called the Mill River. It wasn't really much of a river. It's kind of like the Saucony Creek, about that big, a little bit bigger. But I spent so much time there, and I would hop rocks. Have you ever hopped rocks? There's rocks that stand up, and you hop from one to another, try to get across. I still love doing that. I love doing that. And I spent all summer long, I'd be exploring the river, hopping rocks up and down the river. I'd go miles in either direction. And my parents had no idea where I was, and that seemed to be okay. I found all kinds of fishing holes and swimming holes and just good times. But I would hop rocks to get across the other side without getting wet. Think about your faith as getting across the river without getting wet. I'm hopping rocks from one to another to get to the other side without getting dunked, without falling in. Okay? So the problem is, when you do that, not all the rocks are what they appear. Some are slippery. And I've stepped on some mossy rocks and just shoo, and you're done. My brother has a scar right here from glass that embedded in him when he slipped on a rock holding a jar of like crickets or something, a glass jar. We were fishing with glass. But I had him hold it, so I was the smart one. So you might slip. Some rocks are not stable. They tip. Others are not rocks at all. It might be a piece of trash or a rotten piece of wood. You step on that. Yes, I see a hand back there. He probably was barefoot. Probably, yes, if you know my brother. The real rocks, the ones that will get you across, those are Christ. The ones that are not, the ones that are going to slip, the ones that are going to fall through, the ones that are trash, that's everything else we tend to lean on and think about and trust in. The real rocks are Christ, stepping from rock to rock to get to the other side. So faith in Jesus means he's where I'm stepping. He's who I'm trusting. He's who's going to hold me up and get me across the river. So with that picture, how much faith is enough? It's just enough to take that step, right? And when you're taking that step, you might still be afraid, you might still doubt, you might still wonder what's going to happen, but you take that step. And I remember some pretty big gaps that I've leapt across thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I did it anyway. Sometimes I made it, sometimes I didn't. But the rock is the stable thing. Trusting in him is taking the step. And you're going to have doubts and you're going to have fears, and that's part of the process. That's okay. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I like that. The father didn't have enough faith. He placed his wavering faith in the right place. Right? Do you see that? That's what we need to do. And in his mercy and goodness, he helps us overcome our unbelief. And we step out onto that rock, and in his faithfulness, he grabs our foot and holds it there. Right? Is that picture maybe better than the thermometer? You don't need more faith. You need faith in the right one. Not in you and your faith. So let's get back to the disciples. We talked about the Father, and I think you can relate to that. Think about the disciples. This is really interesting. How is it that they failed to drive out the evil spirit? How do they fail at doing that? This has been their ministry. They've been casting out demons, healing sicknesses all over the place, and they can't, and they're surprised. So look at verse 18. Verse 18, it says, the Father says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not, which means they tried, right? Did they have faith? They did, because they tried. They didn't say, we can't do this, but we'll say the magic words anyway. They thought they could. And in verse 28, look at verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? They were surprised. They were surprised that they couldn't do it. They did have faith, more than a mustard seed. They're shocked. What happened, Jesus? Let me just take you back a few chapters in Mark. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he called the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. They had authority over these spirits. Verse 13, a few verses later, they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So they'd been given authority, and they'd done it again and again. And something happened, and they couldn't do it. Why did they fail? How did they fail? Well, they asked Jesus, and he answered them. What did he say? Verse 29, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Is there some specific formula for the toughest cases? Do I need a specific prayer formula? Because he doesn't give them one. And that's not really a pattern we see in the Bible. Some formula, some chant, some ritual. And in the world today, all kinds of elaborate schemes have been developed to confront demons and attempt healings. All kinds of schemes. I don't believe in any of them. I don't believe in any of them. I don't believe in any schemes or chants or rituals. I believe in Jesus. And there's a big difference. This kind can only come out by prayer. You want to know what it really means? It means you guys can't do this on your own. You need God's power. You didn't pray. You're not trusting in God's power. You're trusting in this precedent. You're trusting in this pattern. Like, yeah, we can do it. No, you can't do it. God, this kind only comes out by prayer. Their faith was misplaced. They failed. Pretty important lesson, I think, is here that you and I will not accomplish anything truly worthwhile apart from the power of God. Don't ever think you're the answer to God's prayer. We're not the answer to God's prayer. We're not. God doesn't need any of us. He's way bigger than that. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be used by him, and he chooses to use us, which is awesome. But the reality is Jesus doesn't need us, we need him. So let's not switch that. We need Jesus for our problems. We need Jesus for ministry success in life to do the things he's called us to do. The truth is we need Jesus more than we thought. And I think Bill's story ties in perfectly with what we've been talking about, right? And he has come to understand that. And he got there through some struggle and some failures. But God has strengthened his understanding now that he needs Jesus. And he already admitted he hasn't arrived yet. Probably, you know, as he's hopping rocks, he's going to fall in the water again. I bet he will. I bet he's going to depend on the wrong thing at some point and slip and be just soaked. Right? He's nodding. He's behind you, but he's nodding. But here's the good news. While Bill is splashing around in the water, there's a rock right there ready for him to get back up on. It's not over. It's not over. The rock is right there. The rock will not move. And I'm not just picking on Bill. I'm going to need that too. You think I step the right step every time? I don't. I'm going to fall. I'm going to slip. I'll be in the water. But the rock is always right there. God is faithful. Jesus is near. Amen? God is faithful. And Jesus is near. This passage, this is an encouraging passage for the week. Where if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. If you're in a weak place, it's going to be okay. Take that step. The rock will hold you. It's a great passage for those to restore those who've fallen. This kind can only come out by prayer. The disciples failed. They slipped off the rock. That's okay. The rock's still there. Get back on. The disciples failed, but it's not over for them. There's still a process for them to go through. It's not over for us either. You don't have to, there's no giving up. And how about for those who are, we are going the right direction. We're trusting Christ in our ministry, in our lives. We're taking the steps on, we know Christ is the one. This is inspiring for us, right? Because this is the right way. Lean into Jesus, his power, his strength. Don't trust your own awesomeness. Trust the rock. Because the rock won't move. And when you're standing on the rock, you're in the right place. Jesus is the powerful one, not me. And he's going to walk me through my problems. And his power is what's going to make my life efforts worthwhile. So I don't want to settle for greatness. I don't want to settle for this kind of greatness. I want true greatness. I want Jesus to shine through me. That's what we want. Lord, I pray that you would shine through us. Give us understanding of this. The disciples had lessons to learn, and so do we. But you are good. You are good. And so I pray that we would honestly admit our need for you, even as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.